evening. It is great to be with you. I know most of you don't know me, and that's okay because I don't know many of you either. But I'm learning slowly. I'm thankful for the relationships I do have here already. I'm thankful for my relationship with your ministers. Jeffer asked me when I started coming here, he said, if you're available, you can come eat breakfast with us on Wednesdays. Pretty sure that was just one of those nice gestures, like he probably won't come. But I was unemployed at the time, so what else do I got to do at 8:15 on a Wednesday morning, right? So I started eating with your ministers, and I've just been waiting for the day that I pull up there at 8:15 on Wednesday and find out either location has been changed or the time has been moved. But they've been suffering through that, adding me to their little group eating breakfast, but I've been thankful for that, getting to know them. I told Brittany, I said, I guess, you know, Jeffrey needed someone to fill in. It was like, hey, Sunday night's the best time for it, right? So that if you do a really bad job, it's okay. But, you know, I don't know. But I'm a little out of practice with this. It's been a while since I have preached, so we'll see how this goes. The only thing I'm worried about, public speaking doesn't scare me, but stages that kind of have like the more narrow lip. I have one of those horror stories where I actually fell off the stage while preaching one time. So I'm having a little bit of PTSD right now tonight. One thing about me, and my wife would attest to this, I am a huge documentary buff. I love documentaries. The two main topics, though, that fascinate me are documentary series that I like to watch. Number one, anything over the Vietnam era. I am fascinated by that era, by that war. Go back and study that era, and a lot of the things that you see happening today were happening in the 70s. It's just kind of manipulated slightly different, but it's very similar. And I'm fascinated by that. And another thing I'm fascinated by is I'm fascinated by, like, serial killers and crimes, things of that. Like, in another life, I don't want to be the one doing the psychological analysis. I want to be the detective that hunts these people down and finds this stuff. From 1963 to 1980, there was an individual named Henry Lee Lucas. Now, Henry Lee Lucas has been given the nickname of the Confession Killer. The Confession Killer. The reason why he was given that nickname was upon his arrest, he was initially arrested for murdering his girlfriend, and then them finding out that he murdered, I believe it was his mother, if my story is correct, but it was someone closely related to him like that. But from 1963 to 1980, he confessed to over 600 murders. Over 600 murders. Now here's where it gets interesting though. You see, imagine this. You're the sheriff in this small town in, I believe, Texas. And your group is the one that has arrested this just terrible serial killer. Imagine what that does to your political status, right? It sends it through the roof. You're going to be a sheriff forever. Your job is sealed. And they were having people from all over the United States, detectives, coming in and linking this man to their case. And this man was telling them where he killed him, how he killed him, all of these different details. But then you start getting some other guys coming in from the outside and interviewing him, and they're saying, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. How was this guy in California on Monday at like 8 p.m. and then all the way in Florida on Tuesday at 3 a.m.? How did he get from here to here? How did this happen? How is he telling us all of these things? And see, people thought that Henry was a fool, but he actually played every single one of them. And here's why. Henry realized something. I'm in Texas. Texas is known for the death penalty, right? If I can give them a reason to keep me alive, they won't kill me. So if I, look, I'm already in prison for these two murders. I'm probably going to lose my life. So what's confessing to 598 more? It's going to keep me alive. One, a detective said that if you gave Henry a cold drink and a pack of Pall Malls, he'd tell you whatever you wanted to hear. So the man who confessed to over 600 murders, turns out he really wasn't who he said he was after all. He was a man who some even speculate if he committed the two that he was convicted of. But he's a man who literally killed two people instead of over 600. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. And he sends his disciples to Jesus to figure out, is this guy really who he says he is? Is this Jesus really who he claims to be? In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 11, the text says, and they said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, you go and tell John what you hear and see. Don't just tell him what I'm telling you. Tell him what you're witnessing. Tell him what you see. And he says, that the blind, they receive their sight. The lame, they walk. Lepers, they're cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus goes on to say in verses 7 through 19 that the prophecies have been fulfilled, that this Elijah who was to come, who was to prepare the way for the Messiah, that that indeed was John the Baptist, and that Jesus, he himself, is the Messiah. He is the one that was sent by God. But see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. They didn't like what they got. They didn't like what they got. You know, sometimes a lie to us is better than the truth. You see, that sheriff in Texas knew that he really didn't have who he claimed to have. He knew the truth. He knew that the stories weren't lining up, that things weren't making sense. But guess what? This is better than the actual truth to him. I like what I got. The problem with these people is they wanted this Messiah. They wanted this King, this Savior. But they didn't like what they got. Notice what the text says, picking up in verse 16 of chapter 11. But to what shall I compare this generation? You think about this. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's sent by God. I'm the Christ, God's anointed. And you don't like it. So what can I even compare this generation to? He says, they're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, a sinners, and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by our deeds. Jesus says, look, you guys are like a bunch of little kids that don't get your way, that it's never good enough for you. And he says, John came and lived one way, and you say, he's got a demon, and I'm here living this way. And you say, look, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's friends with tax collectors and sinners. He's like, which way do you want it? Which way do you want it? Is there any way that we can please you? They saw his miracles. They didn't repent. And Jesus goes on to say that there are certain cities that are going to be better off in their judgment, as wicked as they were, even mentioning Sodom and Gomorrah. We all remember how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was. He says, look, it's better than them than this generation. Man, think about how bad their hearts must have been. But see, those that are humble, those that are like children, they're the ones that will respond to this Messiah. In verse 25, the text says, and at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and that you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Jesus says, to those that think they're wise, to those that think they have this great understanding, they don't see it. But to those who are humble, like little children, they're the ones that will receive Me, He says. But then we get on to verses that we're more familiar with, probably verses 28 through 30. Some Bibles may have over this the Great Invitation. You may have heard it called that. We have songs in our hymn books that are pretty much word for word these words of Jesus when Jesus says, come, come. But here's my question, who Jesus? Come who? He says, all. Every single individual who is weary, heavy laden, who is exhausted, who is carrying a burden. One of the things about my job now, I've moved from, I guess, pulpit ministry to what I consider another ministry in a lot of ways. God is teaching me in this stage in my life that you don't have to be in a pulpit to minister to people. And I needed that, to be honest with you. I don't like to admit that sometimes, but I needed that. You see, my identity, I started preaching at 13 years old. My identity has been wrapped up in preaching. And when you stop doing that, you're kind of like, who am I? Where do I fit in the body of Christ now? And God is teaching me to look through different lenses and to see the body of Christ for something so much more than I ever even saw it to begin with. But one of the things, I come in contact with many different people, with many different walks of lives, but here recently, starting out in this job, I've come in contact with so many recovering addicts. And one of the things I've learned from every single one of them, there is this common thread. Whether that thread be from a religious perspective of God or whether that be from a perspective of community, their mentality is they can't do this alone. They can't do this alone. And Jesus says, if you're exhausted, if you're burdened with life, come to Me. Let Me help you carry that load. Someone says, well, you got to have pretty broad shoulders to carry My load. And I look at them and I say, Jesus says, we're this wide. That's the reason for the church, Galatians chapter 6, right? Bear ye one another's what? Burdens. And by doing so, what are you doing? You're fulfilling the law of Christ. But I don't want to bear people's burdens, Eric, because when I bear people's burdens, I've got to invest in their life. And their burdens now become my burdens. But I remind you of this, there ain't a single one of us getting to heaven alone. Not a single one of us. And Jesus says, you're exhausted, you're tired, you're burdened. Come to Me. But I don't know about you, I'm a very prideful person. I was raised up with the mentality of I don't ask anyone for help. I learned things the hard way before I asked for help. And Mark alluded to it this morning. How do you follow up that lesson? I mean, that was incredible. But Mark alluded to it this morning. 2020's been tough for some of us on different levels. But here's the thing, I don't want to get into this comparison game because the honest truth is this. Whether an individual drowns in 7 feet of water or an individual drowns in 20 feet of water, they both drowned, right? So it doesn't matter if I'm in the 7 feet of water drowning and you're in the 20, we're both drowning. We're both gasping for air, trying to just get up and get a breath, right? 2020 has been exhausting for many, throwing many curveballs at us. And my first gut reaction was this. God, I'm going to handle this myself. I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. and I'm going to carry on. I'm sorry, but I think this whole pick yourself up by your bootstraps mentality is a lie. Because I don't think we can always do that. There's a reason why Jesus says, you come to me when you're exhausted, when you're burdened. There's a reason why Paul says, you as the church, bear each other's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But Jesus, why? Why come to you? I think of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast your anxieties, your worries, your burdens on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Isn't that amazing? All throughout Scripture, we see the humanity of Jesus as well as the deity. When I see Jesus weep in John chapter 11, I know that when I hurt, when I'm burdened, when I'm worried, when I'm gasping for air, if you will, that He's not up there pointing His finger at me. He's weeping with me. He's pleading to His Father as my mediator on my behalf, understanding what I went through. That gives me hope. That gives me that second wind to continue moving forward in life. Because the honest truth is, I told Brittany this morning, I said, honey, I'm struggling. I said, I'm just in one of those funks today. I said, but all I can do right now is I'm just going to keep putting one foot in front of the other and just keep taking another step and focusing on each individual step. Why? Because I know He cares for me. Even when it feels like no one else cares, even when it feels like all hope is lost in a situation, Scripture reveals to me that He cares. And I guess that's one of the reasons why I chose this lesson for tonight. I told Mark and Jeffrey this Wednesday, I said, sometimes on Sunday nights, I just need a lesson to get me through the week. To get me through the week, because the weeks are tough. Sometimes. You know what I find interesting, though? I find it interesting that Jesus spent most of His time with those that were burdened. Jesus spent most of His time with people that were broken, with people that were struggling. Look at Him throughout His ministry. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman, and then she had some issues going on in her personal life. And Jesus showed her that this well that you keep going back to, it's going to leave you thirsty. She took her pots with her in John chapter 4 to draw water, but what did she leave there at the well when Jesus explained to her that He was the living water and that if she would come to Him, she would never thirst? The text said she left her jars. That was the whole purpose of her going to the well, was to draw water. And I think the Spirit recorded that for us to show us that if we're trying to fill our jars, our life up with anything other than Jesus, our jars are just going to keep going empty. And we're going to keep going back. Jesus says, no, I'm the living water. I'm what sustains you. Jesus surrounded Himself with people that were burdened, that were broken. Why? Because He offered them rest. And He offers you and I rest as well. That refreshment that we need. That revival that we need. That peace that we need. Jesus says, if you seek Me, you'll find rest. If you seek Me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. Peace on multiple levels, I might add. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can find rest. You and I can find peace with God. You know, we talk about God being love, God being grace, God being mercy, and He is all those things, but He's also a jealous God. He's a vengeful God, and Scripture records for us that it's a scary thing to fall into His hands. But Paul says, because of Jesus, you can be justified. You can have that peace with God. A passage that we're probably more familiar with as far as memorizing is that in Philippians chapter 4, right? Philippians chapter 4. So I have a terrible memory. Thankfully, when I went to Freed Hardeman, memory verses were fill in the blank. So I didn't have to record everything. About a few years ago, I started seeing a counselor, individual who married my wife and I. He is a counselor. He is a professor at Freed, an amazing guy. And one of the things he told me in ministry that I fell into this trap of, he said, you've fallen into this trap as a preacher of studying for your congregation, but you're not studying for yourself. He said, you're trying to fill their cup up, but your cup's empty because you're not receiving the nourishment that you need for your personal life and things. He said, so what I want you to do, he said, I know you got a bad memory. I said, appreciate it. Thanks for that. He said, I know you're not good at this stuff. I was like, appreciate it. Thanks for that. You want to break my self-esteem down a little bit more before you build it up some, right? And he said, but I want you to start putting passages to memory. I want you to focus on a passage a week. A passage that is meaningful to you. A passage that gets you through the week. And every time you're burdened, every time you're struggling, every time you feel like your gas tank is just running on fumes, he said, I want you to say it out loud to yourself over and over and over. And the first passage that I picked was Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to all men that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about it. Don't stress about it. You know, worry and stress and anxiety, all these words, while they have synonymous meanings, I'm not a counselor. That's my wife's job. She does that. She's got the perfect, you know, trial patient at home. I get to stress me. How does that make you feel? I walk in, you know, and then I eat breakfast with, you know, first time we came here, we said, oh, yeah, we know Dr. Loftus. And they're like, y'all are like, oh, Dr. Loftus, right? Because he's marked to y'all. Still feels really weird for me saying that. But, you know, I come in Wednesday and I'm like, I'm half asleep. And he goes, no, you're half awake. You're half awake. And I'm like, oh, double whammy now, right? Double whammy now. But we kind of throw these words into this bucket as if they're all the same. And we go to passages like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't you worry. And we treat this like, and really my whole life I treated it like this. We treat this like, you know, oh, you know, worry's that sin that we overlook. If you worry about anything, you're sinning. I have a hard time believing that. Here's why I have a hard time believing that. We got a lot of parents, right? A lot of parents. Any of you ever worried about your kids? I'm sorry, but I don't think there's, and maybe it's just my faith is so weak, but I don't think there's a parent that can honestly say they have not worried about their kids. And I don't think there's a parent that even if your kids are grown, that you can say you never worry about them anymore because they're grown, they're out of your house. I think what Jesus is saying more so there on the Sermon on the Mount is you don't have to have a reason to worry. Because of me. You don't have a reason to worry because I'll take care of you. So during those times of worry, focus on me. Because I'm going to take care of you through this. And I think that's what Paul is reminding us. Don't be anxious in anything. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry through life's struggles. through these things. But in everything, notice, and this is all throughout the Psalms, when there's times of anxiety, times of worry. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is amazing. But when David writes these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he goes through all the pain that he's going through. Immediately, you'll see a few verses after that where he worships God and he praises God. And then he goes right back to his worries, right back to his anxieties. And you see this pattern of worry, anxiety, praise, worry, anxiety, and praise. And that's exactly what Paul says here. During this time of anxiety, during this time of worry, of stress, he says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. During those times, he says, let God know about it. Open your heart to God. He is not your last resort. He is the resort. Everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And notice what he says follows that. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Can I put that in my words? Which doesn't make sense. There's no way for me to explain this to you where it makes sense. There's no way for me to explain it to a non-believer to where it just makes sense to them. Oh, hey, yeah, that makes perfect sense. No, it does seem kind of crazy at times. That peace, though, he says, that's going to guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he gives things that we're supposed to reflect on, positive things, things that are true, things that are just, things that are honorable, and so forth. He says, look, retrain your brain here. When you spend time in prayer, when you spend time pouring it out to God, don't let your mind just go right back on those things. He says, let your mind focus on things that are true, things that are just, things that are honorable, things that are praiseworthy. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says some words here as we're kind of drawing this lesson to a close. He says some things that if you understand farm life, especially, you know, the days if you had a mule and things of that, make a little more sense. I never forget when I was a kid, I've told people that we in the church are some of the most encouraging people, but we're also some of the best liars. I went to a small country church in Jackson County, Morrison's Creek, brought a young boy there to preach for him, and he asked me if I would do Bible class. I said, sure, I'll take care of Bible class for you. I said, I've known these people, same folks, you know. Small country church, never forget the first time I pulled up there and saw two outhouses, and I thought, we're going to start using the bathroom before we come, especially in the summertime, right? But pull up two outhouses, right? And they assured me they kept them clean, but I never went in them. But I looked at that congregation. I said, you know, I said, I have a lot of great memories here. I said, you guys are some of the most encouraging people, but I said, every one of you better repent. They looked at me and they what? I said, because I went back and I read those lessons that I used to preach here, and y'all, that's a good sermon you're ready to preach. I said, y'all some of the best liars on this side of the earth. Because I ain't going to preach a single one of them ever again. But I remember when I was a kid and I was looking at this passage, I kind of chuckled at it every time. I had no clue what a yolk was. I thought he was talking about an egg yolk. Okay, I was like, what does this have to do with an egg yolk? Then I realized yolk and yolk are two different things. But Jesus says, when you come to me, when you are seeking that rest that I have to offer, he says, my yoke is easy. He says, my burden is light. Take my yoke, he says, learn from me, submit, if you will. My yoke is easy. A better word, I believe, that makes a little more sense to us would be well-fitting. My yoke is well-fitting. Meaning that his yoke is tailor-made for our lives. It says, take my yoke. Take my yoke. Life in submission to Jesus is much lighter than the load we previously bore. I think about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. First John chapter, everyone, he goes on to say, you know, everyone who believes that Jesus the Christ has been born of God, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we obey His commandments. And then he says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? Burdensome. I read a quote a while back, and it stuck with me. Life has a way of changing. Scripture doesn't change. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. The message of Scripture, the truths of Scripture do not change. I'm not saying that, what I'm fixing to say. But life has a way of causing our perspectives to change. And certain things of text jump out at you because of that life situation that maybe never did before. But I read a quote, and it really made me think about this, especially now at this stage in my life. Man, I appreciate God's grace more than I ever, ever have. But I read a quote that says, the moment you become a Christian, you should feel as if your chains have been removed rather than, I better not mess up. I better not mess up. I'm 31 years old, 32 next year. Was raised in the church, became a Christian as a young boy, and I don't think I, up until like this past year, ever lived my life with that perspective of, I'm a Christian, my chains are gone. My whole life centered around, better not mess up. And guess what happens when you mess up, when you live this mentality of that you think, you have to be perfect, that there's no room for error. You've set unrealistic standards for yourself, right? When you set unrealistic standards and expectations, that is just a perfect recipe for constant disappointment. John says, I want to remind you something. His commands are not burdensome. And I think they're not burdensome because when you look at them and you look at why Jesus says what he says, he doesn't say things to you because he doesn't want you to enjoy life. He doesn't say don't do this because he wants to remove all the fun and the enjoyment and the satisfaction from life. In fact, Jesus himself said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly, or to the fullest, overflowing. Everything Jesus says do or don't do stems around this idea of he wants you to have the best life. And the life of living for Christ, I believe with all of my heart, and I believe that you believe this, or you wouldn't have become a Christian. And I think, I don't want to misquote you on this, Mark, but I believe a while back you taught either in class or sermon, but you brought up something that stuck with me, of this mentality of, you know, I became a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell. That's fine. But we have to mature from that as we grow. We have to kind of mature from that, because if we stay in that little, you know, age group, I guess you would say, of maturity, I don't think we understand it to its fullness, what we've received. My yoke is easy. My burden, he says, it's light. Yeah, there's a burden at times. Yes, there's going to be moments that we're struggling. Life's not going to be easy for a Christian, okay? And yes, we long for, we yearn for, we groan for that home in heaven. But in comparison to the yoke of sin, the yoke of bondage, of slavery, the yoke that Jesus offers is tailor-made for you. It fits perfect. The burden is lighter. And you want to know one of the reasons why I believe the burden is lighter? Is it goes right back to Galatians chapter 6. If you've ever had donkeys, and you put that yoke around them, right? What does it do? It binds them together. When we become a Christian, we take on Christ's yoke, that yoke bonds us to one another. And it's no longer me having to go through this life carrying my own load. It's me helping you carry your load and you helping me carry mine. And that load feels so much lighter than before. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because the reward is rest. I don't know about you. Yesterday was a long day for me. I got up at, I think, I'm an early bird. Even on my days off, I'm still up around 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. An internal clock goes off. And I don't even have to be in work that early, okay? I can be in the office like 8, 9, 10 o'clock sometimes, you know, but I'm still up at 4:30. I like to get up early. But yesterday I was going nonstop. From the time I woke up at 5 o'clock to the time we got home, I was going nonstop. And I was just ready for rest. I was ready to lay down and sleep. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There is no other way to find rest. I don't do politics from the pulpit. It's not my thing. Okay, I'm not one of those guys. But I will give you this little snippet. If you're looking for rest in who will become president, this isn't just now. This is any 4 years. Okay? You're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for rest when it comes to financial security, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for rest and for peace and anything this world has to offer, you're looking in the wrong place. Paul says, when I take and I do an honest comparison of what I'm going through in this life, and what I will continue to go through in this life, and I compare that to the glory that is waiting for me, and it looks like nothing. Doesn't even shine a light to it. They come seeking to see if Jesus really was who He said He was. Jesus said, "Here's the proof. You go and tell John what you hear, and you go and tell him what you see." And Jesus lists these accolades, these accomplishments of what He has done. And Jesus knew that there would be some there that wanted nothing to do with Him. There were some there that would not humble their hearts as little children and receive Him. But He still offered them this chance. Come to me if you're heavy laden, if you're exhausted, if you're burdened. I'll give you rest. Submit to me. Take my yoke on you because it fits perfect. It's tailor-made for you. My burden is a lot lighter than the load you have to bear because I'm here helping you bear it, and you're going to be a part of the kingdom that is greater than any earthly kingdom that was ever established. That's going to help you bear those burdens too. Are you exhausted tonight? Hopefully, you know, it wasn't the sermon that exhausted you. Hopefully, if you're exhausted, hopefully it's just, you know, been a long day. Life's tough. Tonight, do you need to become a Christian? See, the thing about it is, I don't know who's a Christian here and who's not. I don't know. But tonight, do you need to become a Christian? Tonight, do you want to study about that more? You know, sometimes I kind of see some truth to what Billy Wilson says. Randomly enough, a few months ago, he added me on Facebook, and I had no clue who this guy was. And then when you mentioned him at breakfast one morning, I went and found him. But I think there's some wisdom in the sense of, you know, when the time's right, the time's right, in the sense of, look, I'm not trying to pressure you right now to do anything. What I'm trying to do is to take a moment, an opportunity, to get you to think. And from my experience in ministry, most of the time when people become Christians during the invitation, it's something they've already decided they wanted to do throughout the day. And maybe it was that little nudge, maybe it was the support of the others that gave them that courage, I don't know. But if you need to become a Christian, we can take care of that tonight. If you don't feel comfortable talking to the visiting guy standing up here, I know Mark, your elders would love to talk with you, to study with you, to pray with you, to meet your spiritual needs. If you need prayers and encouragement, we want to do that.
We want to pray for you. We want to help you carry your burden. Do you need to submit to Jesus? Do you need the prayers of the church? If you have a need tonight, please come while we stand and while we sing.